We're turning tonight, if you have your Bible with you, to a very familiar passage, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we want to begin reading some verses, beginning with verse 8. Luke chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this season of the year when we can remember the coming of our Savior into the world. We thank You, Father, that You are willing to allow Him to come down from heaven's glory, to leave that throne that He had on high, and to step into this sin-cursed world. Father, we understand that it was the only way that we could be saved, for God Himself to come and die in our place. And so we rejoice that You are willing to make that sacrifice of Your own Son, that we could be set free. Father, we pray that as we look into Your Word tonight, You'll help us to be reminded of some things that will enable us to live in this world, this same sin-cursed world, in the power and strength that You provide, that we might have the joy that the shepherds had of old, that we might walk in the fullness of the Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that You're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or even think that You could do. We thank You that You're the mighty God. There's no problem too great for You, no difficulty insurmountable, but You can do all that needs to be done in every life. We thank You and praise You for that, and pray that You'll bless us, that we might personally enter into it and know it in fullness this Christmas season. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to think a few moments tonight about the message, Joy to the World. We sang about it in the songs we sang this evening, and yet many times our hearts are burdened, and the joy is a theory that we're aware of, but not a fact in our daily experience. So we want to look into this joy that was proclaimed to these shepherds. We want to see what message they received, who they were, what they heard, and what they did about it. It's not a complicated thing, but there's a lot here, more than we could ever cover in one message. But let's look at it together. First of all, who received this message from heaven? Verse 8 says, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Now, you have to understand that even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were noble shepherds, and that was a noble business in their day, it had come to be a very despised and looked down upon vocation. These people were not noble shepherds in the eyes of the community. They were the lowest of the low. One writer says, they were right along the bottom of the social ladder, along with tax collectors and dung sweepers. They were despised. They weren't looked up to. Even though they performed a useful function, they were still thought of as menial laborers. They stood at the very bottom. But the one who was despised, who would be despised and rejected of men, the Lord Jesus Christ, chose to announce his birth to the lowest of the low. That's a comfort to me, because we're not that special either. But the Lord stooped down to these men who are considered to be nothing in the eyes of the world, to bring them the message of his coming into the world. You remember you see here, the Lord didn't come to the priests, the religious leaders. He didn't come to the scribes, the educated folks. He didn't come to the kings, the rulers, the governors of this world to announce his coming. But he came to the despised. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised. Things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And then we're given the reason why God works this way. The reason is, 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The Lord is not going to get glory from priests or scribes or kings whose hearts are filled with their own wisdom, whose ways are turned away from the Lord, who in the pride of their hearts think that they're adding something to God's word. He comes and uses those things which are despised, so that when there is glory, it all goes to God. That's why he came to these shepherds. When the children of Israel were in Egypt, they learned that the world doesn't like shepherds. Genesis 46 records what was said to the sons as they were being presented to Pharaoh. Genesis 46:33, "And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, our servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." The Egyptians had an agricultural society, and they despised the pasturing of animals as a necessary evil because it interfered with the crops, planting their crops. They took up land that they wanted to use for farming. And so they had a special place over in the land of Goshen, an area where they would allow people to pasture animals. And so they were looked down upon even in that day. But the world today is no different. They look down upon anyone who is interested in the things of the Lord, anyone who would even care about the coming of Christ at Christmas and understand the true message that there was no other way for sinners to be saved. That kind of attitude, that kind of understanding is despised in our time. You remember that way back at the beginning of time, the very first murder took place between a farmer and a shepherd. Cain killed his brother Abel. And that despising of the shepherd, that despising of the shepherd and those who keep the sheep has been a longstanding one. These shepherds were going about their normal lives. They were just third shift workers, providing for their families and eking out a meager existence. But they were just doing what God had set before them to do. And the Lord finds us in the same place. He comes and finds us along the lines of our normal everyday lives. And the Lord breaks through with the message of the Savior. He finds us where we are, because he's the good God and he loves us, and he's not going to let us get away with not knowing the reasons for his sacrifice upon Calvary. By his Spirit, he reaches every heart, even people who never darken the church door. The Lord touches the heart, And there's a day of visitation in every life when the Lord breaks in and shows the need and way of salvation. Might be when we're young, might be in our adult years, it might be later in life. It may be many times in some lives. But the Lord comes and He brings the message. He brings the message to people right where they are. He doesn't require any certain professional training. He doesn't require any certain religious duty. He just comes and brings that message to hearts that will receive it. Now, poverty is no guarantee of humility. A person with very little can be just as proud or even more proud than a rich man with plenty. But these poor men had a state of mind regarding themselves that allowed the Lord to speak to their hearts. So we know, as things unfold here, that they weren't just any shepherds. They were shepherds who had a sense of their poverty, not just their position in society, but their spiritual poverty. And they were interested in a Savior, a message from heaven. And you know, no one really is ever going to be interested in salvation until they understand their poor spiritual condition. As many have well said, you have to get lost before you can get saved. And most people see no need for a Savior. Saved from what? They say. I don't see any need for a Savior. And so they are not saved. But these men had a need. They had a need because in their heart and mind, they were ready to receive this message. And that lets us know that they had been thinking along these lines. They had grown up hearing the story of Messiah, but they knew something beyond the story. They knew that they personally had a need in their lives. And that's why the Lord could bring them this message. What did they hear? A revelation from heaven. An angel said unto them. An angel said unto them. A messenger from God spoke to these men. Well, that seems pretty unusual. I mean, this is not something we see every day. Or is it? People get a message from heaven in many different ways. And the Lord uses messengers. He uses His people to witness. He uses the circumstances of life as His messengers. He uses all kinds of things to get the attention of lost men. So this may not be as unusual as it seems at first. Certainly it was an unusual experience for them. But anytime the Lord begins to break through in a person's understanding, it's just as outstanding, it's just as wonderful as this appearance of an angel was to these men. We began to understand for the first time in our life what we're doing in this world, why we're here, and what our relationship is to our Creator God. That is an outstanding time in anyone's life. But they got a message from heaven. And the first part of the message was this: fear not. Why would the angel give that message? Because our natural tendency when something like this happens is to turn and run the other way. That's exactly what these men felt when this angel appeared. But that's been our problem from the beginning. Adam and Eve hid themselves among the trees of the garden when they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. They hid themselves. They were afraid. And that's exactly what happened here. These shepherds had that natural fear that we all have of anything that might upset our normal way of living. We have things we like to do and places we like to go and attitudes we like to harbor. And we're not really interested in anyone upsetting that or interfering with it in any way. And so when the Lord begins to break through in our thinking, whether it's a person who's lost, who needs to come to know the Lord, or a person who's saved, who is out of fellowship with Christ in some way, when the Lord begins to break through, our tendency is to turn and run. We don't want anything to do with it. We want to get away from it. We're afraid of it. And so the first message from the angels, fear not. Fear not. Suppress your tendency to run and hide. Suppress it. And look at something carefully. Behold. Behold means to examine carefully. It doesn't mean just to see it, but it means to look into it in detail and listen to it carefully. Check it out. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings are good news. I've got some good news for you. Some good news for you. You know, we know that the gospel message is good news. It's the word gospel itself means good news or glad tidings. But the part about the gospel that is rejected by the human heart is not the good news part. It's the bad news part. And the bad news part is that we need a Savior. We need a Savior because we have a sin problem, and that sin problem has to be dealt with. We can't do anything about it. We can't reform ourselves. We can't improve so that we can be acceptable to the Lord. There's nothing we can do, no matter how religious we might get, that will please God. What pleases God is the life of His Son. And we need His life in exchange for ours. We're rebels against the Holy God, and that's the bad news of the gospel. But these men understood that, and that's why the angel could give them the good news. They could receive the good news because they understood the bad news. The good news is news of great joy. Great joy. Most people don't count it a joy to be in a church service. Most people think that's one of the least joyful things that they do. And I heard someone say, I read a quote actually of someone recently that really struck home. This young man was saying, what do you love to do? What brings you joy? What gets you excited? And he said, you know, if the most favorite thing that you have is watching your favorite team win a game, if that's the height of your joyful experience, then you're not going to be enjoying heaven. You'll be kind of bored silly there because you're not going to see that there. Or if your favorite thing is to work with your collection of coins or stamps or model airplanes or something that you've put together and you have assembled it and you really enjoy that. That's the height of your joy is your collection that you've made. Or maybe it's your tools and you enjoy working with your tools and that's the best thing that you can think of, the thing that brings you the most joy. Well, you're going to be bored silly in heaven because that's not what you're going to be doing there. We need to understand that the joy that the Lord gives us ought to be the chief joy of our life. To love Him, to serve Him, to know Him, to enter into the treasures of His Word and to fellowship with Him in these things. And then to turn and help other people come to know that. That ought to be the chief joy. Because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. We're going to be doing that throughout eternity. Enjoying the presence of the Lord. Enjoying His thoughts. Enjoying one another's company in the truth. Doing things that honor and serve the Lord. That's what life is all about. So we can look at ourselves and we can ask ourselves, what brings us the most joy? What is it we would love to be doing right now? Maybe it's not sitting here. Maybe it's something else we'd rather do. We need to understand where we are and be honest about it and ask the Lord to work in us what's well-pleasing in His sight. We need to have this joyful message, this great joy that angel proclaimed. But we can't have it if we're already putting something else in that spot. If we already have a chief joy and we're not interested in trading it for any other joy. We have things we like. We have things we want to do. And everything has its proper place in the Christian's life. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm saying that they can't be our chief reason for living. Because if they are, we're not living for the Lord. The angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This is available to every single one of us. God is no respecter of persons. And you know, it's easy to think, well, if I saw a real angel, I mean, if an angel really did come and speak to me and tell me something personally about the Lord, then that would be exciting. And I would certainly change whatever I needed to do. And I'd be following the Lord more faithfully if I could just have an experience like this. And yet we do have experiences just like this. Every time we hear the word of God or hear the testimony of a faithful believer, we're being faced with a message from heaven. The same kind of message. God is no respecter of persons. If people needed an angel to speak to them, if that would be what everyone needed, everyone would have that. But what we do have is everyone gets a message from the Lord. Everyone gets their heart dealt with personally by God. Just as these men were being dealt with personally by this messenger. We get the message from the Lord. And he may use a different avenue to bring it to us, but he's no respecter of persons, which means he will not give them something that's beyond what he gives us. In fact, we have a great blessing in that we have the completed word of God. These shepherds didn't have that. They had the Old Testament and probably didn't own a copy of that because they were poor. They had to go to the temple to hear somebody read out of the Bible. And that's the only time they would have the actual scriptures in front of them. But they didn't have their own copy of the Old Testament and they didn't have the New Testament. We have a tremendous amount of material here that they didn't even enjoy. So we can say, well, if an angel would just speak to me, then things would be different. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. Nothing is going to change. If we won't hear the preaching of God's word and study it for ourselves, we're not going to hear it if an angel told us. We wouldn't hear it. A message of great joy to all people. But then he says, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. So not only is it available to everyone, it's very personal. It's to these men. It's to you as an individual. It's to me. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. It's a personal message. Born this day. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This day. Born this day. Born this day. We can't put it off. In the city of David, that was fulfilling God's promises that these men had heard about. As they grew up, they'd heard the preaching from the Old Testament that talked about the Lord sending his Messiah to the city of David. And so this was a fulfillment of prophecy that they understood. It was in line with what they knew about God from his word. A Savior. A Savior. That word means there's a problem. You don't need a Savior if you don't have a problem. And that's why most people can look at everything to do with Christmas and think, oh, that's so nice. That's so wonderful. I like all the wreaths and the colors and the lights. And I like the presents and the giving back and forth and the parties that we have and the fun things that we do and family getting together and all. That's oh, so nice. And pass right over the message of the gospel. Pass right over this word Savior and not even think about the fact that there's no need for a Savior unless there's a desperate, life-threatening condition. And somebody's got to step in and do something about it, but nobody I know can help. That's when you need a Savior. And yet we pass right over that. We pass right over that, naturally speaking. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6 say this about our natural condition. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. This is God's description of our spiritual condition. And even though we may be relatively healthy physically, spiritually, we're in bad shape. Spiritually, we do not have the medicine necessary to take care of our problem. Wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. But until we understand our condition, we'll never see the need for it. We'll never see the need for it. Even after salvation, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, my natural condition, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So even as a Christian, he saw that he was hopeless. He saw that he was bankrupt when it came to doing something worthwhile for God. We have to feel this personally. We have to investigate this and know this personally, or we can't hear the good news from heaven. We won't need it. We won't need it. The Savior would be Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord, the Creator God, come into this world in the flesh. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. A sign is evidence. And the angel said, you'll find the evidence, if you'll go look, you'll see a baby wrapped in pieces of cloth because of the poverty of his parents. lying in a manger because there's no room for him in this world's ways, in this world's hearts. You'll find the evidence if you just go look. There's nothing outside of God's purpose and plan. Everywhere you look, you see evidence that the Bible's true. Look at the lives of the people that we know. Look at our own lives. Look at the history of the world. Look at everything that you can possibly study about God's creation. All of it is evidence of His true character. Every bit of it points to the truth of the Word of God. And nothing about anything we could observe or study is out of place when it comes to lining up with this book. That's a sign. That's evidence. It can't be controverted. And as soon as the angel gave them this message, we read in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, I think it's instructive that the single angel brought the word first and the multitude kept in the background until this point. Because I believe the multitude had showed up first. The terror that these men had felt would have prevented any further discourse. They wouldn't have heard a word that the angel said. Because they would have been so afraid and so terrified that they would not have been able to even function. But the Lord is gracious. And He sent one angel to give the message. But then that was backed up by a whole multitude of angels who had known the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven in eternity past, who knew about His character, who knew about His heart for this world, who knew about His seeing at least the unfolding plan of God to save those who would believe. And they were excited about it. They rejoiced in it. And they were testifying to who He was as they joined this angel in this message. They appeared with this angel. Bible says, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The Lord was going to do something by coming into this world that would make it possible for Him to have peace with us. Our sin had separated us from God. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. And yet the Lord was going to step into time and space in person to make peace so that we could have a relationship with the Lord once again. Goodwill was being expressed toward every single person in the world. Every single one could have peace with God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the angels were excited about that message. The Lord is praised among those who know Him. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 say this. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So He was despised and rejected. But those who come to know Him will praise Him. Those who come to know Him like this multitude of angels will sing His praises. They'll glorify God for the salvation they've received. And they will say to others, peace is available from God. Peace and goodwill toward men. What did they do about it? They heard this message. And I guess they could have been like so many of us are from time to time. We hear a good message. And we go out and promptly forget it all. It doesn't really have an effect much on the way we're living or what we're doing with our time and energy. And they could have gone right back to watching the sheep. I mean, that's what they were there to do. That was their job. And of course, how we make money, then that's the most important thing, right? How we make our living, because that's got to come first. And then whatever we do about serving the Lord, that's, you know, we fit that in as we can. But first, we got to put food on the table. And the Bible does teach that a person who doesn't provide for his own is worse than an infidel. But unfortunately, we take scriptures like that and make them a pretext for loving the things of this world and chasing after them to the exclusion of the purpose of God. We need to understand what comes first. And what comes first is what these men understood. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, they settled back down on the hillside to watch the sheep and talk about the wonderful message that they had heard. That's not what they did. They took action on what they heard. And this is the part that we fail at. We don't take action on what we know to be true. And then we wonder why we don't have a close walk with God and why we are not feeling the joy that was supposed to be part of this message. Where is it? We know all these things about God and the Bible, but we're still miserable. I think it usually comes down to this one thing. We don't act on what we hear. We don't do anything about what we hear from the Lord. And when the Spirit of God deals with us about something in our life, we just sort of hold it at arm's length and hope that the feeling will go away. And if I just wait a few days, you know, then I won't be convicted about it anymore. That's why we don't have the joy. These men acted on what they heard. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." First of all, notice that they give credit to the Lord. They don't say, "This thing which we've heard from an angel," or even a multitude of angels. They passed right past the preacher and saw that the Lord was trying to touch their heart. He was trying to reach them directly. The Lord of heaven, the Creator God, had spoken to them, and that's who they gave the credit to. "The Lord hath made known unto us." And then they act on it. "Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing." They wanted to get closer to where the Lord was. They heard that He was born. They knew it was promised in the Old Testament. They heard the message and they acted on it. They got up from where they were and took that short journey, walking to where the Lord Jesus Christ was in that manger. They wanted to be where He was. They wanted to see it for themselves. You know, we're oftentimes fail at witnesses for the Lord because the only thing you can witness to is what you know personally. You can know a lot of things about the Bible, but it doesn't turn into an effective witness if you haven't made it your own. If you haven't seen it for yourself. If the Lord hasn't shown it to you directly. And what I mean by that is we study God's Word and we think about it. We begin to act on it. And then we find the concrete evidence in our own life. And I can go to somebody and I can tell them what I know from God's Word about my Savior. Because I've been reading it and thinking about it and applying it to myself. And the Lord has made it mine. He's taught me personally. He's shown me things that I can show to someone else with confidence. I'm not just telling them what I heard someone else say. I'm telling them what I know, what I've experienced with the Lord, what I've seen myself. And that makes a solid witness, as we'll see. They went to Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They took God seriously. They took the Word seriously. The angel said Christ was born in Bethlehem. They said, "Let's go look. Let's go look and see it." They acted in faith on what they heard. That's a simple thing, isn't it? But it's an important thing. It's a powerful truth. And they came with haste. They didn't take a little detour around through Jerusalem, stop at a few places they like to see there, visit a few shows, and maybe come down to, take a little tour all around the countryside. And, we'll stop by Bethlehem when we get through with that and see what's going on there. The Bible says it came with haste. They acted, and they acted in haste. They didn't delay. Delay is one of the devil's favorite tools. He says, yes, 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 you need to do something about what you've heard, but not right now. Give it a few days. Give it a couple weeks. And, we'll work it into the schedule. And you know what happens. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. We still do the same things we've always been doing. And even though we were convicted about something, we didn't act on it. Because we didn't act on it, we lose the conviction. After a while, the Spirit of God withdraws and another day He'll come back and deal with us again. But we don't make progress because we don't act on what the Lord has shown us. They came with haste. And the Bible says, and found. I like those words, and found. They found exactly what the Lord said they would find. Exactly what He said they would find. They acted on His word. They found His message to be absolutely true. They found Mary. They found Joseph. And they found that baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it with their own eyes, they made known abroad that saying which was told them concerning this child. You can't skip this step. You can't just take things you've heard preached and then turn around and teach them to others. You have to experience them personally, or it's not going to be a solid witness. It's not going to be believable. When somebody tells you what they've personally experienced, you can know the difference. If they're just telling you a story they've heard about somebody else, you know what that is. And you know the difference. We all know the difference. When someone is sincere and they have a real story to tell about something they have seen, then you can tell it's genuine. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They couldn't help it. This is the most significant thing that had ever happened to them. And so they were telling others about it. And you will too. If you ever come to know the Lord, if you ever truly get saved, you'll be telling other people about Him. I'm not saying that's the only thing you'll talk about all the time, every day. But every conversation, every friendship, every acquaintance, every situation, you'll be thinking, how can I get the Lord into this? How can I introduce this person to what I know? How can I share with them the most exciting thing that I've ever experienced? How can I do that? And the Lord will open doors so that we can share what we know. And all they that heard it, this is the impact they had in verse 18. All they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Did everybody get saved as soon as they heard the message from heaven? No, but they all wondered about it. They all thought about it. It was a wonder to them. It was an amazing, a marvelous thing, and they were impacted by it. And some of them probably came to know the Lord as a result of the shepherd's testimony. Some of them didn't and turned away and lost their souls. But there was an impact either way, an impact on the people who heard these men. The Bible says Mary kept all these things in her and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Glorifying the Lord and praising the Lord. Would to God that would be our testimony more often than it is. That out of our mouth would come glory to God. Thanksgiving and praise to the one who's done so much for us. Thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. If our mouth could be filled with glorifying and praising God, it would be a testimony that our heart is filled with the joy of His salvation. But many times, we're going around with our head hanging down and drooping and frowning and miserable and willing to tell anybody about all the things that are going wrong in our life if they'll just stop long enough to let us get it out. What kind of testimony is that? I'm not saying we should adopt a false kind of silly smile that makes it look like everything's rosy when it isn't. I'm saying that we need to spend time alone with the Lord until we get this joy going, this joy that's the message from heaven, until we get the real thing, so that when we do meet people, we can joyfully, confidently praise the Lord in front of them and point to Him as the one who's able to help. Whatever the problems are, He's the one who's the solution. Whatever the difficulty, He's the one who's bigger. Whatever the opportunity, He's the one who can supply what's needed to take hold of that opportunity for God's glory. People need to see that in our life. Do they see that? These shepherds were only talking about what they had heard and seen, verse 20 says. Things that they had heard. We hear things all the time. But things that they had heard and seen because they entered into it personally. What do we know about the Lord? I'll never forget, I believe it was evangelist Fred Brown who was a faithful teacher and preacher of God's Word, toward the end of his life, that there was a whole lot more truth that he knew about than there was that he knew personally. And what he meant by that was he had heard and read and thought about a lot of things in the course of his life, but only a few of those things, relatively speaking, had become real to him personally in his own experience, things that he could personally get hold of and he could tell someone else about. And I thought that was a very important comment that he made, because we have a lot of truth. You can't help but soak up quite a bit if you come here faithfully and hear the preaching. But how much of it has been made real to us? And I'll tell you how you can gauge it. You can gauge it by the joy. You can gauge it by the joy. Because if the joy is low, then what's been made real to us is pretty small. But if the joy is real and genuine and abiding and overflowing, then we know that we're getting hold of some of these things and the Lord is blessing us through it. We need to gauge the joy. The message was good news. Good news. The Bible says good news of great joy. Do we have that tonight? Do we have that fundamental satisfaction with what God is doing and what He's done in our life and His presence in our experience? That joy is the gauge of all of it. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. What about us? They had this personal experience, but what about us? Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life." The Lord will show us what we need to know, which way to go. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." That's where the joy is. It's in the Lord's presence. "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." John 15 says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." You see, it's all about just doing what we hear, applying what we hear, just like the Lord. He abides in the love of his Father by keeping his commandments. And we abide in the love of the Lord by being honest with his word, letting him convict us and acting on it. "These things have I spoken unto you," the Lord said, "that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." So where does fullness of joy come from? It's in the presence of the Lord, and it's obtained as we apply his word and obey it. 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9 says, "Of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." So though we have not seen a literal angel, we cannot say we have not heard a message of good tidings of great joy, because we've heard it preached and we can read it for ourselves. And whom having not seen, we can fall in love with. We can fall in love with this same Savior and know his presence, whose presence is the fullness of joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words, and we know we have heard these scriptures so many times they almost become something that we can hear without being touched by it. But we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to gauge our joy, that by your Spirit we would be honest with you about where we are. And we would ask you, Lord, tonight to help each one of us to see if we're walking in that fullness of joy that you have said is in your presence. We pray, Lord, that you won't leave us alone, but you'll continue to convict us by your Spirit. Draw us out. Bring those things that we have to experience so that we might know you in truth, and that we might set aside those weights which so easily beset us, and those sins that creep into our lives that keep us from enjoying that fullness of your presence. Help us, Father, to be very quick to call sin what it is and turn from it, to allow you to do in us what you desire to do, that you might bring us into that presence of yourself and help us fellowship with you and serve you with joy. We ask that if there's someone here tonight who's never experienced those glad tidings of great joy, that tonight they might yield their heart and life to you and be saved. And like these shepherds of old, receive the message from heaven and check it out for themselves. We know that you will meet their need. You'll bring them into the center of your will, and you'll save that soul that humbles itself before you. We ask you, Lord, to help each one of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.